If you could today, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at the fourth chapter, starting in the 17th verse. And we'll be reading all the way to chapter 5, verse 2, as we continue in a journey we began last week. And last week, we left off with a question. What does it mean to live 70 by 7? As in living in a life of forgiveness, and why living in a life of forgiveness is important, because it's the way Jesus lived. And we're called to live in the way that he lived. And one of the key takeaways we had was we can never learn to live a life of forgiveness, to practice forgiveness, if we first don't learn how to live unoffendable. And that these things go hand in hand with one another, and that we can't forgive someone that we harbor offense against them. Because to forgive someone is to relinquish offense. It is to relinquish the pain. It is to relinquish any restitution you think you deserve. To forgive is to give up that and to move on in love, mercy, and grace, just as Jesus has taught us through his own life. And Paul here is going to begin to show us the next question we need to ask. How do we do this? Because it is a lot easier said than done. I was offended today because someone cut me off in traffic. Like, how? Did they know I was coming? Did they not look? We live in a world of offense. We live in a culture of offense. We live in a world that says, you go get yours. Get that retribution. Get that restitution because you deserve it. That, my friends, is not the way of Jesus. And Paul begins to show us what it is we need to do to truly lay down our offense. To lay down the thing inside of us that causes us to be so offended when people do offensive things. Because the truth is, people are going to do offensive things. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how nice a community is, there's always going to be someone who does something offensive. If we don't learn to do something in particular, I like to call killing our ego, that Paul will be teaching us here today in Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupted and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is for good, for building up as fits the occasion, that it may be that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Going into chapter 5, understand there's no break in Paul's thought there. He goes straight from that verse, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, to say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for providing us and giving us such a wonderful light, such a wonderful lamp unto our feet and light to our path, so that we can truly learn how to live like Jesus. Because that is our goal, is it not? To be more conformed into the image that God created us to be more conformed into the image of his Son. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about living life 70/7, unoffended. You know, I think if there's anyone in this world that ever had reason to be offended, it was Christ before the cross. Because Ephesians 2:3-5 makes something very clear just a little bit earlier in Paul's letter. He says, among whom ye all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by works, not by stuff we've done with our hands, but by the sheer grace of God alone. We have been saved. We are no longer children of wrath. We are now children of God. There's a big difference there. If anyone had any reason to be offended, God, Jesus, had it. Especially whenever they hung him on the cross. I'm pretty offended by that. I hate to say it. I'm not perfect and I'm not Jesus, but if you tried to hang me on a cross, I'd be pretty mad and angry and pretty upset, and that'd be a hard thing to just let go of. What does Jesus do whenever he's hung upon the cross? He says this, and go ahead. He didn't just let it go. He said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the way of Jesus. It's a way of forgiveness. It's a way of grace. It's a way of love. It's a way of mercy. And if you look at the rest of this verse, and they cast lots to divide his garments. Even when those we forgive could care less. Because these people, they could care less. We could care less in that moment. You know, Jesus, you just hang on the cross there. We're going to divide your stuff up. Father, forgive them, nevertheless. His last acts of his earthly ministry was forgiving and bringing forgiveness. Think about the thieves on his left and the right, the thief and the murderer. What was it that Jesus does to the one who says, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom? He tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise. His way is a way of forgiveness. His way is a way of unoffended nature. Bringing us to our passage we read in Ephesians. What we need to understand is this doesn't just start off here. It starts in verse 17. And Frankie, I gotta warn you, I'm a little bit off script today. So it starts in verse 17 with a word, now. And in particular, this word now is a conjunction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? I'm so sorry, I had to do it. I miss Schoolhouse Rock. I really do miss the Schoolhouse Rock. The point is, Paul is talking about an idea that he's already started. He already began. If you look at most modern translations of the Bible, there's a section divider between verse 16 and 17 that says the new life or the way of Jesus. There's a section divider. What we need to understand is we added that. Paul didn't divide this text. Everything he said in chapter 4 applies to what he's going to say coming in verse 17. That's why he says, now. In a sense, he's saying, now everything that we've already established, now this is what we're going to realize and discover. And what was it that Paul established in chapter 4? He established that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He talked about bearing with one another's burdens. He talked about maintaining the unity of peace, or the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. He talks about building one another up in love into Christ, who is the head of the church. He talks about us using our spiritual gifts to do this, to encourage and spur one another on, to edify one another. And that's where we get to this verse, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he continues on to talk about how it's about something I like to call killing our ego. As many modern psychologists of our day would ascribe to where we find our identity, who we are, where we find our self-worth, our self-esteem, where we find our self-value. And you could ask, well, what's wrong with any of those things? There's nothing wrong with those things as long as they're coming from the right source, as long as they're coming from the right place. You see, often we find our self-worth, our self-value, our self-esteem in us. We find that value and worth within ourselves when, really to be honest, without Christ, we aren't much of anything. We should find our worth, our value, our esteem in Christ and in Christ alone, because it is He who has made us whole. It is He who has bestowed upon us our purpose. It is He who has made us new again. It is He who has transferred us from being children of wrath to becoming children of God. It is Christ alone. And it is Christ alone where we should find our value. It is in Christ alone where we should find our esteem. It is in Christ alone that we should find our worth. Because when we can find those things in Christ alone, you want to know something? It doesn't matter what this world says to you. It doesn't matter what this world does to you. Because it's no longer about you. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And we can truly begin to take on that Christ-like life. We can truly live out our name that people give us, Christian, which literally means to be Christ-like. But we must first learn to kill our egos, to literally and metaphorically kill our ego, to die to ourselves and the former ways of life, to set aside our self-centeredness that we're taught. We live in a very individualistic and self-centered society that really just encourages us to focus on ourselves. You know, you hear people say, you know, you take care of you and yours. Make sure you're taking care of you and yours. You do you. You do you. We live in a self-absorbed, self-obsessed, and self-centered society. And in Christ, for us to truly live 70/7 unoffended, we must learn to kill that part of our lives. Because that was the former way of life that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. That futile way of life that Paul is talking to us about. The Bible continually teaches us, passage after passage, book after book of the holy text that He has provided us, it continues to teach us this simple truth that we need to die to ourselves. I think about what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. Another word for trash and garbage. In order that I may gain Christ. Let me tell you about someone who had an ego before he came to Christ. That was Paul. You know, Paul even explains what he means by these former things. He explains that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he was well-educated. He was a man of respect. People would look up to him and look to him for help and advice. He was the guy you went to when you had a problem. Paul was, what he said about the law, blameless. Paul, if there was any reason to him before he came to know Christ to be justified through work, Paul had it under control, he says. But what does he say here? He counts it all as rubbish, garbage, trash. All that former stuff, none of it mattered for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It wasn't by Paul and his standard that he found his worth anymore. It was by Christ and his standard that he found his worth. And he was able to lay down that ego, to kill that ego, to kill the self-worth within himself, to find a much more valuable worth in Christ. And that's where this all begins, to kill our ego, to kill our self-centered natures. Because once again, when we can truly do that, when we are wronged in this life, when the world does something to us, we are given a better way to live in Christ. And it's easier to let it go because it's not us who have been wounded. It's not us who have been offended, but it's God. And what does God do when he's wounded? What does God do when he's offended? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Hear this. If you have any hope in ever living 70/7 unoffended, you must first learn to die. To let go of what you valued before, and to take on what Jesus values now in your life. To find your worth, to find your value, to find your self-esteem in Christ and in Christ alone. Bringing us back to Ephesians. Now this I say, Paul says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. What do you mean, Paul? What does that mean? They are darkened in their understanding, he says. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Let's talk about hardness of heart for a second. If there's anything that you will gain in this life by being offended at somebody or something or someone, you will gain a hard heart. You will gain a hard and embittered heart. And as we talked about last week, what my friend said, bitterness is like swallowing deadly poison and hoping someone else dies from it. No fool would do that. But we buy into the bait every time we take the bait of offense. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in your spirits of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness in true righteousness and holiness. It all starts with laying ourselves aside. As I've said, to kill our egos, to kill our self-value, and put on a Christ-like value, and to see others as Christ would see them. And that's the ticket right there, too. Not only to see ourselves as Christ sees us, but to take on those lenses and to see this world the way Christ sees it. And to understand, no matter how terrible that sinner over there is, you were just as wretched as a sinner as he. You were in the exact same boat before you came to know Christ. And just like Jesus showered mercy, compassion, and grace upon you, he's doing it on them as well. And he is calling you to do it to them as well, so that they will witness and discover the true power of God, the true wonderful miracle of the gospel. To me, the most wonderful miracle of the gospel isn't that the lame walk. It's not that the blind see. It's not that the dead are raised. The true miracle of the gospel is that we're forgiven. That we've been given grace. Our slate has been washed clean. That we don't have to carry that weight anymore. But that we can be free and alive in Christ Jesus once again. That's the true miracle of the gospel. That is the true miracle of what Christ has done for us. We must let go of ourselves and see ourselves as Christ sees us, and then use that same vision to look at others. Only then can we truly live 70/7, unoffendable. Paul continues on, though. He's nowhere near done with us yet. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, showing us in killing our egos, our former selves, and former ways of life, we put away that which is false so that we can truly speak the truth with one another." And this thing is something that we can't miss here at the end, for we are members one of another. Your actions have consequences, good and bad, for your life and for the life of those around you. I think Lucas' mom's told you that quite a few times, right? A little bit more different, okay. But our actions affect others. The way we choose to live affects others around us. And when we live with embittered hearts, when we live callous and with hard hearts towards other people, that affects not only them, but it affects our families. It affects our family of families. Everything we do affects others around us. So what is it that we should do? Should we do nothing? No. We should do the most important thing, and that is to seek to live in the way of Jesus, for we are members one of another. Therefore, we need to put away the falsehood so that we can truly speak the truth and speak it in love and live in the new self, the new nature that Christ has won for each and every one of us on the cross. And it's here where Paul continues. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. What is that even supposed to mean? It says that you can get angry. It's okay to get angry, actually. God gets angry. We see that in the Bible. God demonstrates this emotion, and we're made in the image and in the likeness of God. So when we experience an emotion that God experienced and demonstrates in the Word, we should thank him. Lord, this reveals to me that I'm made in your image. This reveals to me that I'm made in your likeness. But here's the thing. We can't live in that place, especially when it comes to anger. Be angry and do not sin. If we don't first let go of ourselves, let go of our offense, let go of our egos, our anger can do terrible things in our lives. Not only will we fall into the pit of offense and harbor something against our brothers and sisters that we shouldn't harbor against them, we also can fall into other pits of sin, like slander, gossip. We would do things that we would never do ever before. And this is why Paul says in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. The devil likes to use things like anger in your life because he can twist it. He can twist it ever so slightly to get you to talk about that person behind their back, to get you to just gathering people around you and saying, can you believe they did that? I mean, the audacity. People that would cheer you on says, yes, yes, you should be mad. You should be angry. You should go get what you deserve. That is not the way of Jesus, but it is the way of the devil. The enemy can use our egos against us, especially when we are angry, as an opportunity to destroy not only us, but others around us. Remember, we are members of one another. We are united by a bond that's deeper than blood. We are united by the bond of the Spirit of God. Take a moment and recognize how easy it is to fall into this trap of offense in our anger towards others. It is so easy when harboring a grudge against someone, being unable to forgive them, which in itself, once again, is sin that will lead us into further sin. And Paul's going to deal with this in here in just a little bit. He's going to say something that sounds like he's contradicting himself, but he's teaching us the better way. Paul continues on, though, first to give us an interesting illustration here. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Where does that come from, Paul? First, we're talking about dying to our old ways of life, dying to our former self, be angry and do not sin, don't give an opportunity to the devil. Now this, the thief. What is this about? Paul's using a metaphor to drive home a point here. This is one of those sermon illustrations we preachers like to use to express the one who steals should no longer steal so they can do what? So that they would have something to share with anyone in need. Paul is actually saying, do you get it yet? You too, in your former ways of life, should no longer do those things, to put those things aside, to leave it behind, because it has no worth or value in Christ. Because there's something far greater that we have in Christ. And in Christ, we would have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29 continues, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace from the mouth. It's a rare thing we hear in this day and age. Mostly words wound and destroy. And even in the church, we are so good at wounding and destroying and speaking condemnation over grace. We're so good at that. We are to set that aside if we truly want to live 70/7. To really ask, is it good? Is it true? And yes, sometimes the graceful thing to do is to speak correction. Sometimes that wonderful, wonderful talk that's uncorrupted is correction. But it's done in the way of Jesus. It's done through his way of grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Sometimes we can hold the pettiest of grudges against someone for the silliest of things. Of course, we don't think it's silly when we're trapped in these chains. When we're trapped in these chains of succumbing to the will and whims of our egos. especially when we feel hurt and we can't get past our personal need for retribution. This is why we need to learn to set those things aside. Because as verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Not only does our inability to let go of grudges affect others around us and really affect ourselves, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When we can't walk in love and mercy and forgiveness for others, it pains the Holy Spirit. And here's where Paul says something that might seem a little contradictory to what he's already said. You know, he said, "Be angry, do not sin." He then says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Have these things be put away from you. Because in verse 32, we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How is it we do verse 32? We have to live verse 31, which means to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander to be put away from us. If there's anyone in this world that's ever deserved to be angry at anyone, it was Jesus. If there's anyone in this world that's ever lived that deserves to hold offense, it was Jesus. Remember what Jesus did? "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." This is the way of Jesus and his call to us, his followers, his disciples, the Christian, which means to be Christ-like, to take on a Christ-likeness and a Christ-like way, to put away such things, to not even bother with them, to not even deal with it anymore, so that we could do, as Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, and there's a word here, therefore. Paul never concluded his thought. He continues on with the thought. Therefore, another conjunction, be imitators of God as beloved children. How are we supposed to do that, Paul? Who are we supposed to imitate? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In short, if we want to learn to live 70/7 unoffended, we need to learn to live that self-sacrificial life that Christ lived for us on our behalf. We need not only put to death ourselves, we need to see ourselves as Christ sees us, and we need to see others as Christ sees them. And we need to treat others the exact same way Christ treats us. Christ is our example. Christ is the one we are to imitate. Christ is the one who shows us what it means to walk in a life of forgiveness, in the way of forgiveness, each and every moment of every day. He shows us how we can truly live a better way. And it begins with putting to death our flesh, killing our ego, no longer finding our worth in ourselves, but finding our worth in Christ, bringing us back to a very difficult question we asked last week. Are you willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? This is hard stuff. Will we kill our ego and truly live a life of forgiveness? Will we live a life in unoffense? Will we let go of our self-value, our self-esteem, and self-worth to put on a Christ-like value, a Christ-like esteem, a Christ-like worth that is found only in Christ? Think about that one person. Now go out on a limb here and say we all have that one person. That one person that just stabbed us just right. Oh, and it was a deep wound. Think about that time and that person that leaves a terrible taste in your mouth whenever their name enters it. Where when you think about them, your demeanor, your attitude changes. You go from smiling to frowning. Do you have that person? Do you have that moment? Think about that. And ask the cliche phrase, what would Jesus do? More importantly, not what would he do, what did he do? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. I'd like to invite John and Jeanette back up here to lead us in a time of response to the word as we continue in our morning of praise and worship to the one who is worth it all.